Good afternoon. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2. And no coincidence in this world. The Lord wants us to double up on this today. Brother Ron is teaching right in this same pneumatology, teaching on the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, and the third person of the Godhead. And so we're going to look this afternoon at the day of Pentecost, and we're taking such a deep dive into it in pneumatology that we'll look at a few things here today, but where we're going to look at is chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. And so you really could, this could be a part 1, because we'll see here this situation and then the question that comes as a result of the situation. But we're going to look at the first 13 verses here. And so if you found your place in Acts chapter 2, we'll begin here in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom today that we might be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need thy help, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message this afternoon is The Holy Spirit Gave Them Utterance. And so we see in this an event that happened, a historical event recorded here in the book of Acts. And if you've been following along in our Sunday school, then you'll be right caught up on this. If not, then I'll just say we've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this is an interesting passage because, when you just read it and see what happened, if you don't have any sort of pretext, if you don't have any sort of other doctrine, then you see what happened and it's an amazing miracle of God. We see it for what it is. I personally, when I first read through this as a uninitiated former atheist, I go, "Wow, I'll put that right up there with Jonah and with Peter walking on water." Wow, what an amazing miracle of God! God was doing something here, and so. Then it was later that I found out that there's a whole other thing going on here with that large tent known as Christianity, Christendom, we could call it, because I dare say that there's not a lot of it that's actually truly Christian, but we see other things, and there's a lot of doctrine that gets pulled out of this passage. And so we just want to look at it logically here and see what God is doing and understand some things about what happened here. And should we expect to be reliving Pentecost today? Should we be expected to be doing the things that they were doing on this day of Pentecost? And I'll just say at the beginning, no, we should not. We should marvel at what God did here and learn the lesson and take instruction from it. But as those that live in this church age, no, we should not. We look to Ephesians chapter 1, where, and you know what? I'll just go ahead and read it just for your, just for clarity here. When we think of the operation of the Holy Spirit upon us, it's Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted," this speaking of Christ, of course, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so for us, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Ghost at salvation. Right there, we believe and we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that's the earnest of our inheritance. That's our down payment. That's how we know. It's God's Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we're the children of God. We have God's peace. God's no longer, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come in terms of our own impending judgment. We've acknowledged that work of the Holy Spirit, recognized the truth of God's Word, turned to Jesus Christ, received Him as our Savior, and as we've desired, He has changed us from the inside out. And part of that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's us today. But what's happening here, these are men that they're already believers, and there was a period of time. Now, I'll just say in the beginning, this is the promise of the Father. This is a one-time event. It's not something for us to emulate or repeat. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, we see kind of in the introduction to the book of Acts, it says, and this is Christ before he ascended, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so that's to be understood literally. And what do we find happening? Not many days hence, here we are in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This is the day that God chose. There's a significance to that. This 50th day, the day of Pentecost, Pentecost, the feast of weeks in Jewish society, right? 7 weeks. And so this then is that that final feast. They're all of one accord in one place. They're all together. And who else is there? All kinds of Jewish people. All together. And again, no coincidence there. God was doing a work, and he was, this, again, we need to understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book. We're going out of Old Testament into New Testament. You know, the New Testament has just been sealed with Christ's blood. And now it is being rolled out to all of these really Old Testament believers who have been looking and waiting for the Messiah. And then John the Baptist has come and he's preaching the doctrine of repentance. And then Christ comes and preaches the kingdom of God. And all those that believed were saved at that time. And he told them, wait for the promise of the Father and it'll come. And then he wanted them to wait and then do what? He says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so Christ, who was leading his ministry, physically left. He told them, "It's expedient that I go, because if I do not go, then the Holy Spirit will not come." Do you understand that Christ, bodily walking on earth, could only really lead one group of believers? But God's plan in its totality was to preach the gospel to every creature. And so as Christ then ascends, the Comforter comes and ultimately sets up his authority. And again, understand, this is the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's why we talk about Christ in us, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Christ now sitting at the right hand of God, yet through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, now continues to lead his ministry, but in the heart of every believer, that we could then go forth in all directions and every direction and preach the gospel under his authority, under his direction, according to his word. He is continuing to be the head of his church. And truly, Christ is the head of every true body of Christ here on earth today. Christ is the head of this church. And the Holy Spirit needs to rule and reign in each of our hearts. And then if that is so, then truly the Holy Spirit has a hold of this church and Christ is ruling. And so that's part of his desire. He told them to wait. And then when the Holy Spirit would come, then go. And so here they are waiting. They're all in one place. And it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." Now, keep in mind, this was a one-time event, promised and kept, right? It was promised multiple times. You know, we look in our Bible study time, six different occasions where that was promised and foretold. Now it's fulfilled, it's happened. And so let's look at this group of people. They were there, it says, they again, just as we saw before they picked out Matthias, they were of one accord. They're with one accord here. They're all in agreement. And that agreement is an agreement that's predicated on truth. They're with one accord, not only with one another, but with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they're spiritually and physically exactly where they need to be. They're walking right in the center of God's will. And so now here, God is going to do his work in them and through them. And so it says, "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, like I mentioned, when Jesus Christ was baptized and the heavens opened, right? Like, what? That's, and the booming voice of God from heaven. Amazing. Well, how about this? This sound, and it says, you know, that so the coming of the third person of the Godhead here was accompanied with a sound from heaven. Not a wind, but as it says, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And so it was like wind, as of, right? And the appearance of cloven tongues like fire. But not fire. Do you understand? It says, "And unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." If it was fire, they would say cloven tongues of fire. Not cloven tongues like as of fire. And I'm picking and picking at the words here, because there is a major denominational group that takes all this and it's fire, you know. Oh, the fire came down and we want the fire to come down. If you ever watch any of their stuff, and I've had the occasion to see some of that, and they say, "We want the fire to come down." But here, cloven tongues like as a fire. This is not a fire baptism. as the charismatics claim. You'll notice if you look at a lot of charismatic churches, part of their symbology, they'll have a flame. Like they'll have a cross with like a little flame symbol, or they'll have a little dove with a flame, right? They always got a flame. And they're infatuated with that idea of fire. I want nothing to do with that. Because they say, see, this is the fire baptism. And that's what John the Baptist said, that he would come and baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Ooh, so exciting. But it's actually quite terrifying what that's really about. And I'm sure you're familiar with the verses. We've talked about them. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 11 and 12, it says, John the Baptist speaking here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So anybody looking to be chaff today? That's what gets the fire baptism, the chaff. The wheat is gathered into his garner, adopted into God's family, given the Holy Ghost as the earnest of our inheritance, as a tremendous blessing of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, unfortunately, and it's hard for me to, you know, and it's not because I'm smarter than anybody, and it's not none of that. I just look at things and go, well, that's so straightforward. How could you read verse 11, Matthew 3, 11, and not read verse 12, or not connect the two? Like, look at it in a vacuum. And yet, that's what we see. Yet, he's talking about his fan is in his hand. And so, you know, the separation of the wheat and the chaff. You apply air to it, it blows the chaff off to the side. And the grain falls and the chaff is over here. And then you can gather it up. He will make a separation. He'll make a separation between the wheat and the tares. He'll make a separation between the sheep and the goats. But it's fire for the tare, the goats, and the chaff. And so that's not something we should want. And when someone's that mixed up in their doctrine, I just simply would not take doctrinal advice from them. I wouldn't follow that movement. I wouldn't listen to those preachers. I would just acknowledge it for what it is. False. And that's just one aspect of what's false about that. But what we see happening is an amazing, we don't need to make it something it's not. It's amazing as it is. Cloven tongues like as a fire that sits upon each of them. That's as amazing as the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that doing? You could almost envision it as God just saying, that's mine. Yes, as he even declared, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And to these disciples of Jesus Christ who are following him in faith, trusting him alone, and waiting in obedience as they've been commanded, God is putting his hand of blessing upon them and giving them authority. These cloven tongues are not landing on the people outside that have nothing to do with this, you know. This was specific to those who were there. They were all of one accord in one place. And down comes this cloven tongues like as a fire. There's this sound from heaven as a rushing wind. It's like, let's get your attention. Attention, everybody. And I dare say it would have had everybody's attention. Certainly, even just reading it's got my attention. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you want to remember something, what was important about this event was this right here. It wasn't the tongues like as a fire. It wasn't the sound. That's all good. That gets your attention. But that's the sizzle, not the steak. The real effectual thing that went on here was they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's very important because we can then test that. We can look and go, okay, so these were men that were filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Bible tells us lots about how we can also be filled with the Holy Ghost, meaning controlled by, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We're not lacking any of the Holy Spirit. Yet, when we walk in the flesh, we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. We're quenching the Spirit, or we're grieving the Spirit. But when we're filled with the Spirit, then He is setting the agenda. He is controlling us. They were under the control of the Holy Ghost. And what does it say? And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So who is in the driver's seat here? Was it not the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost was in charge. Who's running this whole situation? God. God is running this situation, not men. According to God's plan, God's purpose, which is abundantly clear as we get into it here. And so the Spirit is what gave them utterance. They did not choose what to speak. They did not choose which language they were going to speak. And they did not choose when they were going to speak. Okay, well, you first, brother, and then you, and then you, and we'll just go in a round here. No. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God was 100% in control of these men. This was God's work through a clean vessel. A clean vessel, submitted to God. How could they be filled with the Holy Ghost? Because they were empty of self. Does that make sense? And so this event is nothing like the disorganized foolishness of charismatic babbling that goes on today. And if you've ever seen that, this is perfect clarity, God's perfectly orchestrated harmony to bring out such that the men that heard it, and we'll get into it, understood plainly that all of these men were voicing forth the wonderful works of God. And yet what we see today, these so-called, they call them angel languages, the theological term they give is glossolalia. I call it garbage. It's got no basis in Scripture. It's got the thinnest of threads. They take this massive ball of doctrine and practice within the church and hang it from just the absolute thinnest of threads that we see here. And yet, when we look at the actual purpose of what is going on here, we see there's no connection whatsoever between what God did on the day of Pentecost and what is happening today in the name of Pentecost. They literally call themselves Pentecostal Charismatics. But it is a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost to speak of what they're doing. That is, by the way, that is to me the absolute definition of taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not swearing. It's doing that and saying, this is in Jesus' name. This is in the power of God and the Holy Ghost. And then they roll around on the floor and bark like a dog and shaka-ka-ka and all this other foolishness. Just unintelligible gibberish, if you've ever seen it. Or even something that even sounds like a language, but it's so grotesque you think, that's got to be demonic. I certainly don't understand what it is. And so, no basis in Scripture. When we look at what the Scripture says about tongues, we see in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll pull a couple of sections out here because, again, if you look at it plainly without an agenda, this makes sense. So here's Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and following down to 22, it says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so, in that appropriate order of things, we get a sense of what God's intent is here in this miraculous event. And we see that in verse 5 of our text. Notice who takes notice. In verse 5 it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Jews, not Christians. Jews. Unbelieving Jews. Devout men, devout in their Jewish religion. And what does that devoutness in their Jewish religion make them? I'll say this, it makes them highly prejudiced against the Gentile. It makes them highly prejudiced against anything other than the Levitical system that they're familiar with. And yet God is showing them a new way. God is opening up to them a new reality that they need to acknowledge, because God is working now not simply through the nation of Israel as a living object lesson to the nations round about to bring them into the fold. Because again, God has wanted all of man's salvation all throughout history. Through the use of the nation of Israel as an object lesson, if you walk in obedience to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is with you. If you resist and fight the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll be destroyed. You know, just as we see, you know, again, Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And so here they are. These Jews from every nation under heaven, it says, "Now when this was noised abroad," so again, God works and he is picking the men, he's picking what they're saying. "When this noise went out," it says, "the multitude," all these other people that were there, "came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And so tongues, languages, like Greek, Italian, German, English, Chinese, those are languages. Those are tongues. But that's, you know, again, I'm not, this isn't like a great revelation to all of us normal, logical people, that it's tongues. But I find it interesting that, you know, the charismatics, they use versions, Bible versions, where, you know, they modernize every other word, but they keep the word tongues as tongues. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say languages, because that's highly damaging to our doctrine. To just acknowledge what it plainly is. There's no way to understand this honestly besides actual existing languages. As they said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" And so that's a nation. That's a place. That's real. It's not some fake jabba jabba, you know? Like it. And I mean, if you've never heard that, you know, it behooves you to, you can find it on YouTube, this babbling, and see an example of what I'm talking about, because it's not even close to reasonable. For 1 Corinthians 14 really is one of our great authorities on understanding this in its context. So let's back up a little bit in 1 Corinthians 14, start at verse 6. He says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And we understand that, don't we? You know, if someone's playing out a tune on the piano, like just one note at a time, you know, we know, bum, 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 bum. It's like, oh, hey, I recognize that tune. That's Happy Birthday. But if I go, bum, 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 it's like, well, it's Happy Birthday, silly. It's like, well, no, like you've got to play it accurately so I know what's what. Like he says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, Who shall prepare himself to the battle? There was a specific battle cry that was played out on the trumpet so that the whole army would know it's go time. And if all of a sudden you hear, you know, wait, whoa, what? Everybody's going, what's going on here? Is it a battle? Fire drill? What's going on? You know? And so he says, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. I would call that like blowing a lot of hot air. Useless. Useless. If you're just speaking, and again, keep in mind, he's talking about speaking a language. But if you're speaking a language and there's no interpretation of it, and there's no understanding given, it's meaningless. It's just noise. And so he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them that is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, don't forget who he's talking about. This is 1 Corinthians. He is talking about a carnal church that was fighting about who baptized them. They were, you know, turning the Lord's Supper into a complete carnival. And they were desiring this spiritual gift of the early church of speaking in other languages, and they wanted to exhibit it. It was like a pride thing. But he is reining them in and saying, if you're going to use that, it had better be for what? Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And it goes on through that, and it lays it out. A number of rules concerning that early church's use of this until it was gone. And again, we believe that it did cease when the perfect was come. We now have the word of God, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we need not speak in unknown tongues, and God has not brought that to us. Because that's speaking in another language that someone else from that country can understand and interpret. And if there's no interpreter, you're not to say anything. And yet, what do we see? They do all their babbling, and then when they're called out on it, oh, well, I'm speaking in angel language, and, you know, it's being spiritually interpreted. No. No. Again, I go back to the book and go, there's no mention. Like, you know, that's like one of those, where I've seen it is a little pamphlet that says, you know, what the Lord says concerning baby baptism. And then you open it, it's a blank document, right? Yeah, it's what the Lord says about angel languages and the use of by Christians. Like, nothing. It's all extra biblical supposition to explain what they're doing. And yet, when we look at what happened here, these men that were holy men, separated to God and absolutely under the control of the Holy Spirit, they were directed to speak what? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. Again, salvation to the world. They're preaching the kingdom of God, the wonderful works of God, what God has done for man. Pointing people to God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And here's the wonderful works of God. Not their own agendas. Not whatever jibber jabber that they want to just spout on the day. Look at me, look at me. Oh, I speak in tongues. Oh, look at me manifesting I've got the Holy Spirit. Because keep in mind, many of those doctrines that are held by these groups, they actually say, if you don't do their babble, that's evidence that you don't have the Holy Spirit and that you're not saved. You have to speak in tongues to prove your salvation. And yet, the Bible tells us that all don't speak in tongues. Even in this time, all of them did not speak in tongues. Languages. They did not all have the ability to speak in other languages under the control of the Holy Ghost. And yet they make it a condition for salvation. So what do we see happening? Well, it's kind of natural, the law of unintended consequences. We get people faking it all over the place. I know people who have been saved out of the charismatic movement who just said, you know, it was so disheartening as they're rolling around on the floor and talking and saying and trying to copy the babbling. They'd hear someone else's and they'd emulate it, practice it at home, go to church trying to emulate it so that they would get the check mark and then people would essentially lay off. The whole time wondering, what's wrong with me? Because this isn't, you know, like I'm faking it till I make it because I just want to do right. I just want to follow God and I'm being told this is what I need to do. And so even though I know this is false, this is what I'm doing. And this is direct testimony from two friends of mine from Saskatchewan that spent many years in the charismatic movement before they got saved out of it. And they were so disheartened when they heard the true gospel and realized, no, God will save you completely and fully and dwell you with the Holy Spirit and you can have peace in your heart and you don't need to manifest anything to earn your salvation. I mean, the rest of that, the relief of that. But I mean, and they had 1,000 stories of the things that went on in those places. By the way, holy men of God here. Is that what we see in these charismatic groups? No. And I dare say there's some people there that are earnestly trying to do what they believe is right. Yet, what do I see by and large? You know, I think of these that they speak in, they're on television, they're speaking in tongues or whatever, and they go on for a decade or two like that. And then you find out that all along they've been just victimizing their congregation, either like with physical abuse or with embezzlement or whatever it is. And it's like, how can this whole thing not be done right now? And yet, you know, they explain it away. And so that's not the point and purpose of this. The point and purpose of this was God was revealing to man, particularly to these Jews, and we don't see tongues spoken outside of in the presence of unbelieving Jews. So just understand that. And we don't see it past Acts chapter 19 at all. And so, you know, just understand this was for a time and a place revealing the revealed will of God in the gospel going out to all people. And we see that not only with what's happening here to these Jews, but then later when Cornelius and those also speak in tongues, he's saying, oh, look at this. Again, showing these Jewish people, he had to show Peter personally that it was okay, giving him that vision of the sheet coming down and all of these so-called unclean things. He said, don't call them unclean. Just because the prejudice that the Jews had, I mean, it was such a strong prejudice that even after this, Paul had to go and withstand Peter to the face because he was dissembling in the book of Galatians. He was dissembling from the Gentile believers and he wouldn't eat with them, you know, because he was still caught up in this separation that had been drilled into them for a long time. But it just, to me, it just illustrates the powerful prejudice that was there and why God did this great work to open their eyes to the truth. And so it says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So all of this that happened brought a question. I believe it had the desired effect. It, like I said, like a quick whistle or clapping the hands, wake up. God is waking them up. And then he's doing something that just could not be done without the works of God. And now they're saying, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Notice there was a dividing line between the two groups. There was some saying, what meaneth this? Perhaps their ears perked up going, oh, there's something real going on here. I need to know what it is. There's something going on. Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're saying, we already know what's what. This isn't anything. This is nothing. These men are drunk. You know, not even thinking. And I mean, really, like, let's think about that for a second. All of these Galilean men just spontaneously all can speak in all these other languages. Sorry, no. If you want to talk the odds of that happening, that's God's odds. It's 0%. That's God's odds right there. It's not happening. That's a work of God. But the sinner wants to justify, and they'll believe the craziest things you can imagine to turn away from what the truth is telling them. And we see that with a lot of these other doctrines. We see that with atheism, you know, with evolutionary thought. They'll believe an insane lie, like Brother Ron brought out when he had his little dinosaur. Hey, soft tissue found inside of a dinosaur bone in this modern age. I say, oh, praise the Lord, a little more evidence of a worldwide flood. And the atheist goes, we got to find out how that tissue stayed tissue for 80 million years. It's like, really? Is that, you know? And so these, they hear it. But I say all that to say, it brought a question. Now all of a sudden, this has got to be addressed. And Lord willing, next time, we'll see the answer that Peter gives. Because God has now spread a table. He has set the room now and prepared them to hear something. And he, again, under the control of the Holy Ghost, Peter preaches one of the most amazing messages that any of them have ever heard. And the fruit of it, amazing. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll look at that message and see what answer God had for them when they finally ask, what meaneth this? All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can know the truth, that we can understand your will for us in this day and life. And Lord, that you can, as we study thy word, we can be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we don't need to chase after sign gifts that have ceased, that serve no usefulness today. That we don't need to go after things that aggrandize ourselves and make us appear to be special above other believers, but we can simply humble ourselves before thee. And if you would choose to use us in a wonderful way, then that's thy doing. And we just give you all the honor and glory for that, because every good thing that you do in us and through us is to thy glory, because thou alone art good. And so, Lord, help us as sinners saved by grace, just to fall upon thy mercy, to allow you day by day to lead and guide us. But let us not be deceived in these foolish antics of men today, but let us recognize that let God be true and every man a liar, and that we would allow thy word to speak and heed thy word, that we could be walking in that straight and narrow way. Lord, we just thank you that we have encouragement from thy word, that the path of the justice is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. As we conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, we can know the truth and walk in a way that pleases thee. Lord, help us as we go from here. Open up those divine appointments where we can tell others of thy goodness and of thy salvation. Lord, continue to work in our lives. Show us day by day where we need to submit ourselves to thee, that we can truly be used for thy glory. Lord, bless us as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.